O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, not only during this hour, in this safe place, this comfortable place, but may they be acceptable to you when we leave this place, in the hard times, in the hard places of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture today is found in Acts, the 17th chapter, the 22nd through the 31st verses. Hear now the word of God. Paul stood up in the middle of the council on Mars Hill and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every way. As I was walking through town and carefully observing your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What you worship as unknown, I now proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made with human hands, nor is God served by human hands, as though he needed something, since he is the one who gives life, breath, and everything else. From one person, God created every human nation to live on the whole earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their lands. God made the nations so they would seek him, perhaps even reach out to him and find him. In fact, God isn't far away from any of us. In God we live, move, and exist. As some of your own poets said, we are his offspring. Therefore, as God's offspring, we have no need to imagine that the divine being is like a gold, silver, or stone image made by human skill or thought. God overlooks ignorance of these things in times past, but now directs everyone everywhere to change their hearts and lives. This is because God has set a day when he intends to judge the world justly by a man he has appointed. God has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God." I went into the ministry. By the time I went into the ministry, I had read my Bible probably 7 times. And then I went into the ministry, and I had already taught disciple Bible study. I led Bible studies. I'd helped with confirmation. I'd done all those things. Then I was a pastor for 6 years, and then I go to seminary, and I find out something I had no idea about. I called myself a student. I learned this. When you're reading the book of Acts, you will not be able to tell that Paul ever wrote a letter. And when you read his letters, you will find out there is no indication he ever went on a missionary journey. You got to read both Acts and his letters to get a somewhat picture, total picture of who Paul is. We really do. And even when you read his letters, it's somewhat like listening to someone's conversation on the phone. You're only hearing half of the conversation as he answers their question or the problem he's addressing. But the book of Acts, the first half, the main character is Peter. The second half, Paul is the main character, starting there in the 13th chapter through the 28th. And we find those things out about Paul. Paul is appointed, he is anointed to go on a missionary journey with Barnabas, and they go on this journey, they go into Asia Minor, they do good things, they plant churches, things are looking good, they go back home. And one day, Paul and Barnabas are talking, and Paul says, "Let's go on another journey. Let's go back to the churches we planted and see how they're doing." "Sound like a good idea," Barnabas says. And then Barnabas says, "And we're going to take John Mark with us again." And Paul says, "No, we're not." And you'd be surprised that early in the church, there was problems among the leadership. And so John Mark went with Barnabas. And Paul said, "Silas, will you come with me?" So Paul and Silas go back to some of those churches in Asia Minor. And they're doing good things. They pick up Timothy, a young man. And eventually, they even pick up Luke, because Luke is writing this book of Acts, and they use this pronoun, pronoun they and they and they, and then it changes to we. They're doing good things. They decide that they believe that God wants them to go to Asia. And they think they're going to Asia. And then the Spirit of Christ hinders them from going. They're in Troas, and one night, Paul has a vision from a man from Macedonia who says, "Why don't you come to Macedonia?" So the next day, they head toward Macedonia. They end up in Philippi, and on the first Sabbath, they go out to the river. There's a synagogue there, and I'm going to be talking about that in a week or so, but there's nothing but women in that synagogue. All the men went on a golf trip. I don't know why, but it says they were all women. You just got to use your imagination. But they meet. But it's not very long after that. I mean, they convert people. Lydia's whole family is baptized. They do good things, but Paul gets into trouble, and they run him out of town. And he goes straight to Thessalonica, and they don't like him in Thessalonica. They run him out of town pretty quick, too, and he heads to Berea. And Luke writes that the people in Berea are better than the people in Thessalonica. That'd be, wouldn't you hate to be from Thessalonica? It's just a bunch of bad people. Well, good things happen in Berea. Well, some people in Thessalonica wanted to ruin things for Paul, so they go and tell the people in Berea, start trouble for Paul, and they decide Paul needs to leave town. Timothy and Silas stay around, and Paul goes to Athens. He's scoping out Athens, the home of philosophy. Y'all remember philosophy, don't you? Y'all took that in your classes in college, in your liberal arts college. Thank God I was a business major. I didn't have to do that. But they were the home of wisdom. Aristotle and Socrates and Plato and Pythagoras. All of those there and many more. It's a place of deep thinking. And Paul shows up and he's doing what he does every town. He goes to towns where people pass through because that's the best place to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see somebody, you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, they accept Christ, and they keep going to the place where they were headed. Or they're heading back home, and then they tell other people about Jesus, and other people become Christians. Not only does he do that, he goes to the synagogues because it's a place that welcomes conversation about God. And so he goes to the Athenian synagogue, first synagogue of Athens, I guess, and he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, there are some heavy thinkers there, and they said, "You need to come with us. You need to come where we're thinking and talking." And he goes to persuade them that Jesus is the Son of God. We don't know what all he says, but my guess is that he would have elements of what he's written or he will write in Romans and other gospel, other letters. He talks about Jesus being the Son of God. Talking about Jesus who died on a cross for our sins and was raised from the dead. And if you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit with these Athenians. He stands up and he shares with them. He tells them, "I've been walking around here. Y'all are really religious people. I can tell you've got a lot of gods. In fact, you didn't want to leave anybody out." I guess they wanted to be politically correct and not leave anyone out. And they built a shrine to the unknown God. And you got this unknown God, but I'll tell you who he really is. He's the creator of heaven and earth. That's who the unknown God is. Which caused me to start thinking. If Paul showed up in Dunwoody, would he say we were a religious bunch, very spiritual? "I see your temples all over the place. You got gods to everybody. Some of you are driving them. Some of you are living in them. I see them." Over the last several weeks, I've been listening to a book by Dr. Jordan Peterson. smart man. He's a doctor of psychology, professor emeritus in Toronto. But I was listening to this book, which led me to listen to a video, a YouTube video, where he is having a discussion with another doctor of psychology who is a professing atheist. And so they're having a conversation about God. And at the end of this 30, 40-minute video, they give Dr. Peterson the last word, and he said something about God. He said this: most every person has a hierarchy of values. And if you find yourself as one person, a person who does not have a hierarchy of values, your life is confusing. And I wanted to add, if you do not have a hierarchy of values in your life is chaotic. And then he goes on to say, whichever value is at the top of your hierarchy, that is your God. Think about the things you hold dear in your life. The things that you cling to, the things that you can take to the bank, whatever it is, those things that you hold on to with all that you are, whatever that is, and that's the top of it, that's your God. Because that gives meaning to your life. And I started thinking about that. And in my life, what I have found is that my hierarchy of values is fluid. Is yours? I profess myself to be a Christian. I'm also a minister. And sometimes ministry gets in the way of my Christianity. Ministry gets in the way of my relationship with the Lord. Sometimes you might have work or your career is the pinnacle of your value. And you're willing to sacrifice everything else for your career. Your family, everything takes second, third place to whatever's at the top. And those things at the top, that is your God. Which made me start to think. We're talking about young people going away to college or higher learning. We're talking about young people who are finishing their college degree. Maybe they're going to graduate school. Maybe they're going to get a job. Whatever it is, what is their hierarchy of value? What do we value most in our lives? And what should it be? What should it be? Because really, that's what Paul was seeing when he went looking around Athens. They all had maybe it's wisdom. If I have another degree, that's the only thing that's going to deliver me. I need to have one more degree, one more doctorate, one more, and I will be fulfilled. My life and the things around it all revolve around that. Think about that. Because young people, now this is, I don't know what young people are like because I'm not a young person. I once was. But I know this, that I knew it all, and then I found out I didn't know it all when I got off the payroll. When I was on my daddy's payroll, my daddy didn't have enough sense to get out of a shower of rain. But when I had to pay all my way, my daddy became a brilliant genius. Because I didn't know how he did what he did until I had to try to do it. You see, we learn so much more when we have to do it ourselves. Young people, this is the thing I want you to know. If you live anywhere near Dunwoody, Georgia in 2022, you are one of the most blessed people who has ever lived on this planet. I'm telling you. If you think of everybody who's ever lived, and you think of the things that you have at your fingertips, or the places where you live and the schools where you go, and you put all that together, you're the most blessed people who have ever lived. And if you have any other attitude other than gratitude, somebody needs to correct your attitude. You need an attitude adjustment. Do I have an amen? Does anybody want to go live anywhere else in the world? Does anybody want to go live in a different century? No. We need to be grateful for everything that has been poured out upon us. I looked this up today or yesterday. If you are a college graduate and have a bachelor's degree in the world, you are one of 6% of people on the planet. You in a small little club. In the United States, if you're 25 or over, only 23, 24% of those people have a bachelor's degree. If you have a bachelor's degree, you're in a small club. We need to be thankful for all those kinds of blessings. Because there are things that we have no control over. I know that. Y'all know that? There are things we have no control over. I could not control who my parents were. I couldn't control where I was born, when I was born, the century I was born in. Right? And no matter how glad we are, and we want to congratulate all the graduates and all that, you aren't anything special. Because there are millions of people in other parts of the world who will never have the opportunities you had. Just think about that for a moment. Millions of people who never have the opportunities we have. And so we're very blessed. And so what do we do with this blessedness, this lottery ticket that we won through nothing that we did? I mean, I think about my parents. I'm on my daddy's side, my dad, his siblings, and his grandparents and everybody passed. I am the first. I was the youngest grandchild of about 12 or 13, and I am the first college graduate. I mean, so you think, wow, I am blessed, and you are blessed. And the question becomes, what are we going to do with it? We have been given so much. And we need a hierarchy of values in our life to bring order to our life. And what are the things we're going to put on the top of that hierarchy? I have a young lady who was at my first church. She has now put drugs at the top of her list. I think she's been arrested probably 15 times for meth and heroin. Another young man who is a member of that church who's overdosed once, brought him back, swore he'd never do it again. Did it again. We put things that can destroy us at the top of our list. And what are we doing when we do it? I want to say that the thing we've got to put at the top of the list is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because our relationship with Jesus Christ is what brings balance to our life. Because to whom much is given, much is expected. And when you've been given as much as we've been given, we need to be good stewards of all that God has given us. And that means we need Jesus at the top of our life so we'll know how to love God and love each other. To be generous, to be forgiving, to be gracious, to be kind, to do the things, because everything else falls in disarray if we don't have Jesus at the start of top of our list. We don't know how to work. We don't know how to play. We don't know how to be in relationship without a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life I've been really embarrassed about my hierarchy of values. And Jesus wants us to put him at the top. I pray that for all of us, that that's what we begin to do. And those of you who are going off to school, please do. It's a tough world. It's a tough world. And I'd hate for you to do it without Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, there is a hierarchy of values in our lives, and we pray, oh God, that whatever we have that's on the top, if it's not you, that we get rid of it. Let's move it. If it's a good thing, move it down. If it's a bad thing, Lord, we confess it. We have made idols in our own heart to replace you. And we have failed. We failed you. We failed our neighbor. We failed our children. We failed our spouses. We failed the world. Lord, give us strength, give us courage, and give us a burden to keep you number one. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.